Well. Here we go, brothers and sisters, carrying on with God's word today, and we come to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, again, as we break open Acts chapter 16 today, you remember last time, Acts chapter 15. Well, in Acts chapter 15, we had, and 14 and 15, the first missionary journey set out on by Paul and Barnabas. And remember, John Mark went with them. Same fellow who wrote Mark's gospel, he went with them. And of course, you know that halfway through the journey, he broke off and said he wanted to go home. Really upset Paul. Paul didn't think it was such a good idea, him just hightailing it out of there, just like that. The Willard, I think it was the Willard Hotel. Thank you. No, was it the Willard? Might have been anyway, but the brain is amazing, isn't it? My brain, the juices are still flowing around back in here somewhere. I think it's the Willard. I can't remember. Anyway, so John Mark wanted to go home. Paul, not happy about that. Barnabas was his uncle. They let him off. He went off. And now they're setting out on the second missionary journey. They come to the second missionary journey, and Paul, of course, says, you know, well, let's bring, or Barnabas says, okay, I'm ready to go, Paul. Let's get John Mark, and we'll head out. No way, Paul said. He dodged out. He skipped out on the first missionary journey halfway through. He's a quitter. We don't want quitters on board. Nope. And Barnabas said, oh, come on. Barnabas, what does it mean? Son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. And so he said, he should come with us. And there was a disagreement between the two of them. And eventually it winds up, of course, that they split down the middle. Paul takes Silas with him and goes off on the next missionary journey. And Barnabas takes John Mark and they go. Well, one good thing comes out of it. The gospel gets spread farther because now they're going another direction. So sometimes when you think of splits, I pastored a church in Marin County for 6 years and everything. And when Chuck asked me to come back here all those years ago, and I came back here, I always thought it was rather sad because unfortunately the man who went up had still some problems with another church he was involved with and entanglement with all of that. And so, yeah, I don't think the heart could be given to it completely if you're still dealing with something in the past. And eventually, after about a year, the whole thing came tumbling down. And I was always heartbroken. My goodness gracious me. Went up there, and we had a good church going, and God was blessing it and everything. But we got a call from Dennis and Michelle. They were a couple that started coming to our church. They weren't married. They were living together when they came to our church. Wouldn't mind me telling you all this. She was actually the quintessential absolute gangster's moll. I'll tell you why. She was involved with her former boyfriend or husband or something in a shootout in San Francisco. And he was killed. She wound up with Dennis. And Dennis, I think it was Dennis, or else it was her former husband, I can't remember, it's too long ago now, got incarcerated, and she broke him out of prison. Made an arrangement, and she had a car, I think they did even a TV show on it, and she had a car out back, and he got out from wherever he was in a kind of a relaxed duty that he had on that day, and they got to the vehicle, and they got out of there. Anyways, he got caught again, but eventually they showed up at Calvary Chapel, Marin. Not while he was on the run or anything, I promise you. I didn't hide them. It was all over at this time. And one day, I was talking to them, and somebody had said to me, oh, do you know that they're not married? And I said, no, I actually didn't. So one day I was talking to them, and I couldn't resist it. I wanted to open up the conversation, but I didn't want to say, are you not married and living together? So I thought, hey, I said, oh, the last name was Angelica. Dennis Angelica. Michelle Angelica. So I said, oh, and how are the Angelicas today? Angelic. They looked at me and said, well, actually, we're not Angelicas. I am, she's not. Anyway, wound up, married them, wonderful couple. But I brought about 5,000 of Pastor Chuck's tapes through the Bible in-depth series, all of the everything that he had done, practically, Tumarin. And then over the course of the time I was up there, I went through the whole Bible myself. They were all out in the front entrance, people who come and take tapes if they wanted them. There were tapes in those days. Well, we were down here a short time. When I was leaving, the Angelicas asked me, can we have the tapes? So I gave them everything. Everything. Just left. I can't be taking all these back down again. So I gave them all to the Angelicas. Well, they called up to tell Hillary, I didn't get the call, that they were dispersing these tapes all over, you know, Napa and Sonoma, San Rafael, Tiburon, although the Bay Area, San Francisco, and that our church of probably around this size, a church maybe of about 200 people maximum, I would say, but they said that, guess what, John Henry, we meet up now. We're all going to different churches, but we meet and we all still feel part of the Calvary Chapel family, where we grew to love God's word. And every church we're going to, we're telling them, teach through the Bible, why don't you? And he said, the Bible studies have been started in churches. So again, glory to God, but God is at work. And in this split, the thing goes out in every direction. Here goes out in two directions here. Paul and Barnabas and Mark go to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas, they head off. We're going to see that today. They head off in another direction. Now, chapter 16, verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. This, of course, now is Paul. They came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. Mark that. Just remember that. Keep that in your mind. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, we're, of course, introduced to Timothy, and I love Timothy. You read Timothy, wonderful books, Paul's letters to Timothy, and it seems like Timothy might have been a little timid. And I'll tell you why. A couple of reasons to support that. Paul said to him on one occasion, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that is in you by the laying on of hands. That would seem to indicate, wouldn't it, that dear old Timothy was kind of like not really pressing in. He was neglecting it for some reason. He said on another occasion, Timothy, stir that gift that is in you. Fan it into full flame. Timothy, you know, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I really like this because in actual fact, you know, we think of people sometimes in ministry. And we think, oh, powerful man of God and powerful woman of God or whatever. Let me tell you something. When you're in ministry, the enemy comes knocking and hell-bent on destruction. When you step up and step out for the Lord, no doubt, the enemy wants to stop you and will do all that he can, chiefly by discouragement or, you know, I don't believe it. In ways like comes attacks you physically or something like that. But discouragement, doubt, negativity, all those are employed by the devil to trip you up and to stop you. He said, you know, I love that one when somebody is full of fear. Oh, I don't know. What am I going to do? Hey, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. What? God didn't give you that, you know. He didn't? No. God has given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The fear comes from the devil. Write this down. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Isn't that right? Romans. Faith comes by hearing God's word. Fear comes by listening to the word of the devil. I'm going to ask you something. Are you fearful about something today? Is it something you're worried and really concerned about to the extent where it's almost like you're afraid and you're immobilized by it? Stop listening to the devil. Faith, here it is. Thank you, Lord. Faith is meditating on God's word. Fear is meditating on the word of the devil. So If you're fearful, you say, well, it's all right, John Henry, but I'm finding it so hard to get over it. Get in the Word. When the fear comes, read the Bible, read the Word of God. Paul loved Timothy. Do you know, I told you last week about Pastor Chuck and Pastor Romain and how I saw Pastor Chuck like Barnabas, encouragement and everything, saying, oh, let Barnabas, let John Mark come with us. He's okay. He got a bit nervous and he ran home and, oh, but he's okay. Come on, let's encourage him. Paul, he ran off. He finished the job. Beat it. He's not coming. And I told you last week, kidding around, that I could see, you know, Romain saying, get out of here, you bum. Who do you think you are? Running home to your mama. Get lost. You're not coming this time. And then Barnabas saying, oh, let him come. You know, there's sort of the difference between the two men. Well, look at these two guys, Paul and Timothy. Like, what Paul says about Timothy. Do you know, I think the closest I could come, and I know Daniel wouldn't mind me saying it, my former assistant pastor in Marin, who now has a church of about 6,000 or 8,000 people up in Washington State, I always say to him, what happened? How come you have 6,000 people going to a church? You know, you were only a punk kid when you were with me in Marin. Now you're a big shot. You know, I have great fun with Daniel. I know why. Daniel's a great guy, godly guy, very brilliant. God is really using him powerfully. And it's such a blessing to my heart. Every book he writes stuff about me, and it always blesses me very, very much. And the things I learned from my pastor and the years we spent together in Marin, and he truly was the greatest guy in all the world. Now, he was only 25 when he came on board with me in Marin, and of course, I was in my mid-40s and more. And so, in actual fact, when I think of Timothy and Paul, I actually give Daniel and myself in a way, because, you know, I think of Daniel as like my son, but I also think of him as my brother. He also worked diligently with me in the ministry up there and stood by me no matter what when decisions were made. His loyalty and his faithfulness, provided what I was doing was under God, of course, was unquestioned. He just did it. People say to him, did that come from the pastor? Is this decision from John Henry? No, he said, it's from me. By the way, he was Italian too. Rose, did I see you here somewhere? Rosemary, he was an Italian, a good old Italian, Fusco, Daniel Fusco. And you know, he was just a wonderful guy. What Paul says of Timothy, and this is where I might connect. I'm not comparing myself to Paul. I'm comparing the relationship that we had, okay? Paul calls him his son in the faith. He calls him a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and a brother. Because he was a brother to him. He was like a son in wanting to learn from him. He was a worker. He got the job done. And he was a soldier, fearless in battle. So, wonderful picture we have of Timothy. Where in tarnation is Judy? Doctor's appointment. Ah, likely. Backsliding again. Ha! Smart, that looks something wrong down there. I was looking over there, I said, something wrong. Where's Judy? She's a doctor's appointment. Help all be well, Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, you know, I love this. I just love this picture. And there was another thing about Timothy. Do you know what Paul said about Timothy in Philippians? Listen, I'll paraphrase it for you for time's sake. I have nobody else like him. What made Timothy different? Everybody else, Paul said, is full, and I'm paraphrasing, is full of the, and you can read Philippians, it's a short book, you'll find it. Everyone else is full of the blight of self-interest. But this man, oh, he said it of one other, didn't he? Epaphroditus. He said, these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, are not interested in their own interests. They're interested in others. And that is the Christian gospel. Want to know where you stand as a Christian today? How do we stand regarding other people? Because again, that lovely little acrostic, you know, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself, and you know joy. We put ourselves up at the top of the list and it's the, you know, most miserable place to be. Interesting enough too that, look at what, well, 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 1:5. I remember the unfanned faith that is within you, that first dwell in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now is in you as well. So his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were both Christians. Now, remember I told you to remember something earlier on in the first verse we read there? His father was a Greek. So he was only half Jewish. And that was on his mother's side. His father was a Greek. And it's important to remember that. You'll need to know that in a few minutes. 2 Timothy 3:15. From childhood, he said of Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. From when you were a little boy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From when he was just a little boy, he had this faith. And it's so wonderful. And I think that, you know, I always think of Abraham Lincoln, you know, and Abraham Lincoln said, I remember my mother's prayers, and they've always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. How great it is to have a praying mother. Greta, my mother, was a praying mother. She prayed for me all the days of her life till she died at just 60, barely 61. And, you know, I know that she said, Johnny, Johnny, mind your soul. You have money. Your houses, your Mercedes, your property, your things, all you've got. But Johnny, mind your soul. She was 10 years dead when I opened my dad's old Bible and read inside in the flyleaf of that book, may the reading of this gospel be your salvation. And I came to know Christ. I'll tell you, godly, you know, passing it on to our children, to our grandchildren. You say, oh, John Henry, it's too late. I didn't do it. I failed, haven't I? No, it's never too late. Start now by encouraging the little ones, talking to them about Jesus and loving the Lord. Beautiful here to see this wonderful picture. I had a friend in Ireland, actually my best buddy in Dublin, during the years of the money and the cars and the houses and the everything back in the 70s. And his name was David Marshall. And David was the el numero uno ladies hairdresser in the center of Dublin City. He had been the artistic director for Vidal Sassoon in Bond Street, London, in the late 60s and early 70s. I mean, all the stars of screen and stage and everything. Every major shop that was opened in Dublin or places were all people who were trained by him. He was an originator of styles and things, an amazing artist with hair. And he trained all my staff in the salons that I owned. David and I were really good buddies. We called in the clubs in Dublin when we'd go out at night and visiting all the clubs and his Porsche and his Harley Davidson. He was a lot more well off than I am. And, I mean, he had just millions, you know. But he had everything, a house, in fact, that was owned by Peter O'Toole, the actor he had bought, and he was living there in the center of Dublin. And he had everything going for him, and, you know, we used to go to the clubs. We'd order bottles of shampoo in the clubs. Well, that's the nickname for champagne. Two more bottles of shampoo, you know. So that was kind of a fun thing. It just came back to me recently. And mind you, I never got involved in drugs. They were all snorting cocaine and smoking dope. And I never did, actually. I tried it a couple of times, and I just, with my personality, I don't think it worked, you know. I didn't need anything to accelerate me that much. Something to slow me down a touch. Never worked, and I always felt terrible. I didn't feel good at all. God was protecting me, I think. But at any rate, you know, actually, I was at, you know, parties and things where there was all kinds of stuff, you know, been moved around and everything like that. And I just, you know, got through it all. God then, of course, came to know Christ and everything. And his brother was dying. And he called me up one day to find out where I was. How come I don't see you anymore? I told him I'd lost everything, but I'd found everything. He said, that's quite a riddle, John Henry. Explain it to me. said, I lost all my money, my houses, my cars, and all the things. But not only had I found something, but more importantly, somebody had found me, Jesus Christ. Now I said, David, because he was saying, where are you? Come on up. We want to party. We want to do this. This is going on. That's going on. So I said, could you do me a favor? What are you doing right now? Are you standing by your phone there in Monkstown? He said, yes, I am. Would you do me a favor? Would you sit down? Because I don't want you to fall down. And just promise me you won't start laughing when I tell you what's happened. He said, go ahead. I said, I've come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, David. And my life has completely changed. I don't want to, you know, do the things. And so he said, huh? And so I said, you're not laughing. He said, no. Remember Alan? And of course, I'd partied with Alan as well. Alan Tuttle, his brother. He was David Marshall Tuttle. And Alan, his brother, owned, I think, if I'm not mistaken, 24 betting offices throughout Ireland called the Super Tut. You might have even heard of them, Jerry. Super Tut. I know you were never in one of those places in your whole life. Forgive me, Lord. Super Tut, very successful businesses. And I remember being with him at parties in Dublin. And here he is, dying. He said, listen, would you do me a favor? Would you go and talk to him about all this stuff? I said, sure. I went along. He was Church of Ireland background, actually. And so his mother had read the Bible to him as a child. He loved it. He embraced Christ. He gave his life to Christ. I was with him the night he died in the Harrow's Cross Hospice in Dublin. They gave me a mattress that I could sleep in the room with him. And I stayed with him and was with him the night he died. And he sat up. I'm happy now, he said, when Jesus called me, calls me. This man who knew nothing of God since when he was a little boy. Kathleen Tuttle. Kathleen, oh man, I came to know and love Kathleen years later, around the time he died, had read the Bible to him as a little child. And it lit up now in the hour of great need, and he was receptive. Do you know sometimes you can approach people with the Bible and talk to them about Jesus and talk to them about stuff, and they're just shut down to it, man. You know why? Because for almost like generations, there's been nothing going on. The Bible speaks of the sins of the fathers. It could be possible that somebody that we want to know Christ, that we want to know to come to Christ, can't. They're almost immobilized because for generations there's been a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're locked in. But when you're giving them the Bible, so do it with your grandchildren, with your children, your grandchildren, share with them the word. Because then when they're old, they'll not stray and they will hear it. They will know it to be true, and they will believe it. Well, Ellen did, and it was a glorious thing. So I think, you know, and I always remember, too, in the little church, Presbyterian church in Kilkenny, in Ireland, in Kilkenny, where there's about 300 people going to this Presbyterian church. And you guys know a Presbyterian church in Southern Ireland was like having a temple to Epaphroditus or something, right? Because, you know, so foreign to a Catholic Ireland. And you have all these people going to the church. I wonder, what the heck is going on? I went over there, I met the minister, a pretty ordinary guy. It wasn't any like spectacular about this fella. Do you know what I discovered? There were a family called Harpers. Harpers. I think that's the name anyway. And they were praying in Kilkenny, I heard, for 50 years for God to use that little church. And the absolute opposite to whatever you could ever imagine happening, a Presbyterian minister coming and being in that town full of Catholics. And here this guy is telling them, look, not bashing Roman Catholicism, not bashing anybody, but talking about faith in Christ, and the church was packed because there were people praying behind the scenes. I deliberated too long, but I do think it's important, guys. Let's be praying. Don't we do too much talking about our loved ones and about people that are in trouble and difficulties and things going wrong and yakety, 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 yak. Pray. Let's be praying, you know, for God to do amazing things. So anyway, Paul wanted to take Timothy with him, verse 3. Now, he wants to take him with him because he sees the faith in him. Your mother, your grandmother, whoa, look at this guy. And he's so on fire now, stir up the gifts, and he's there and everything. And he wants to take him with him. But remember now, his father was a Greek. So he has him circumcised. Look, Tim, he says, if you're going to come with me, you know, we'll be dealing with people in synagogues and Jewish people and everything like your grandmother and your mother, it'd be very important that you're circumcised. can't be bringing you into synagogues and things like that, you see. You weren't, were you? No, no, I wasn't circumcised. My father's a Greek, you see. Oh, right. Well, if you're to come with me, needs be, you'll have to be circumcised. Now, a lot of people, this is the reason behind it. I got ahead of myself a touch. But this is the reason why. You know, you go to Galatians chapter 2 and Titus, we are told in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul forbid Titus to be circumcised. That's the old thing. No, it's not needed now. You remember last week in chapter 15, the whole question over circumcision? No, that's over. You don't have to do that anymore. Titus wants to be Titus to be circumcised. No, 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 you can't be circumcised. You don't need to be circumcised. Why? Because you're a Gentile. Well, why is he having Timothy circumcised? Because his father was a Greek. He hadn't been circumcised. And if he brought Titus into a temple or into places, into a synagogue with him, into a synagogue rather, there'd be no problem because he was a Gentile. But if he brought someone who was Jewish in and they hadn't been circumcised, uproar. Jewish person not circumcised. So do you get it? It's important that you get that. Now, someone said, where did I came across? Yes, that's it. I thought that was so great. I wrote it down. Paul was not compromising his theology. Rather, he was confronting the higher priority of love. Just remember that when you tend to be legalistic, judgmental, and harsh against others. We do want to stand for what's right. We do want to make our position clear. We do not want to have any shade or turning with regard to what God's word says and obedience to it as revealed in Holy Scripture. But when we come up with things that are different from us, the highest priority is love. Because more people are won over by love. Love constrains people even to come to Christ. Do you think these guys like the guys on the radio and the Greg Laurie's and that because of their ability to put words in a certain way and speak a certain way, or that this is what wins people over because they have powers of persuasion like a great salesman? God uses abilities, of course. But it's not that. Do you think that people who don't switch off their cell phones when they come to church will be in real trouble when they come? Oh, sorry. Do you think, you know, that even over-encouraging people, where you're really, you know, okay, you're not arguing, but you're really, oh, you got to come. You got to become a Christian. You know, somebody else can come tomorrow and argue. No, go this way. Don't go that way. Go this way. They'd go. It must be the love of Christ. Amen. It must be the love of Christ constraining a person to come. And so let's always err on the side of love. Let's never give an inch of ground with regard to truth and standing on what God's word says. But let's do it in love. And even those that are different from us or whatever, we don't hate people. We hate what's wrong behind it, but we continue to love people. And we think of how much grace God has given us through the years and continues to give, then that grace to be extended to others. Write this down if you want to. Timothy's circumcision was not unto salvation. See, circumcision before that was a rite that must be observed, right? Timothy's circumcision was not unto salvation, but accommodation. It was accommodating the position. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, oh, I won't read it all through. He said, you know, to win people for Christ, I want to become all things to all men. So now, Titus can't be circumcised. He's a Gentile. No, that's over. Timothy, oh, his mother and grandmother are Jewish. If he's not circumcised, we walk into a synagogue because it'll cause uproar. A Jewish man walking in, so the door would be shut. Be careful in our witness, slamming doors so that nobody will even listen. You know, I told Chuck Smith one time that one of the major things that kept me listening to his tapes back in Ireland was how different he was in one respect from any other Americans that I had heard at that time 30 years ago. Many other Americans, I remember being at a meeting even in I've forgotten where. A meeting in Cork City in a bookstore, overhead a bookstore. And a young American got up, and boy, for about 10 minutes, he bashed Roman Catholicism. He nailed everything to do with that heathen church. He spoke about, in mocking terms, about Mary, the mother of God, you know. Now, I believe to this day, Mary, the mother of Jesus and everything, and I was, you know, but of course, you know, the Irish, the Catholicism has a differing view and et cetera and that and everything, but here he is bashing all of this. Well, after almost attacking him physically, my verbal attack was so strong that it could almost be misconstrued that I was very close to taking a wild swipe at him, you know, because of the arrogance he was presenting this with. I was almost escorted out of that upper room, and I left really angry, and I let him know in no uncertain terms, you know, and then I was almost ready to switch off. Because you say to an Irish person, anything derogatory about Mary, Jerry, isn't this right? And Mary down there, this is right, isn't it? You say something derogatory, it's like saying, anything derogatory about Mary is like saying your mother is ugly. It's as frightful a term. It's frightful a thing to do. And so it can, you know, so I'm listening to Chuck Smith and he speaks about Mary. And he says, Mary was the mother of Jesus. He picked her, blessed among all women, to be the mother of his son coming into this world, Jesus Christ. And when I heard this and I'm listening, I stayed listening. You know, I think it's so very important that we don't slam doors. You know, I remember saying to Chuck Smith one time, and he taught me everything I know. But I think hopefully maybe God used me in some ways with him as well. And I remember in a message, you know, Chuck had said something about homosexuals. And he used the term, which was very bandied about back then in the 70s and 80s, you know, queers. And I said to him, you know, it certainly is a queer thing to us. Homosexuality, it's very queer. And that queer, if you look up the King's English Dictionary, queer, it's odd, unusual, strange, you know, it has a meaning. But I said, you know, it also has a very derogatory meaning. It's like you can say somebody is a Jewish person, or you can say somebody is a Jew. There's very little subtle difference there. But he's a Jew, or he's Jewish, or he's a Jew. And it can be said with anti-Semitic feeling. So I said, you know, anybody out there that's listening, if they hear you say those queers, you shut the door, slam. Now there's no opportunity for them to hear. Well, you know, I was only talking with Brian about it this very week, and I do believe that it had some influence, because it's saying that we believe something is wrong, we don't agree with it, we stand against it, but you know, all in love. And so I think this is very important with regard to anything, that we don't alienate to the extent that people don't hear. I thank God that I stayed listening to Chuck Smith teaching through the Bible. And of course, as you go through, this life is a journey. Don't judge life or the thing or whatever is happening on the frame that you're on right now of the film reel. Remember, there's a reel that runs out to the end. And in this journey of life, there are many frames on the film reel. It will take you out to the end. So again here, guys, so important. All things to all men so that I might win them for Christ. Let me give you the Bible reference. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Verse 5. For the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, again here, beautiful. The churches are increasing and growing. Wonderful things happening. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, my imagination always goes kind of wild when I read stuff like this. It takes me a while to get to the next verse because my brain is going, how did this happen? Did the Holy Spirit suddenly appear and say, yo? Nope, can't go there. What happened? How did this take place? Well, here are some commentaries on it. Some say it could have been sickness. Paul could have been on the flat of his back and he just couldn't go in. Others say it could have been prophecy. Well, it could because, it could be, thus saith the Lord, don't go to Asia, given by somebody. Others say that doors were shut in their face. And so when the doors kept shutting, again, Pastor Chuck used to always say years ago, how do I know if I'm to do this or do that or whatever? I'm wondering if I should do this or whatever. And Chuck used to always say, give the door a little push. If it opens, wonderful. Don't kick it, don't shove it, don't shoulder it, don't push it heavily. Just gently touch it. Give it a little push. See. And if the door opens wide before you, go through. And I love that picture. Again here, they're stopped, Paul and Silas. But the most important thing is they were obedient. They didn't go. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood up and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, the Greek area, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So this other area of Asia, they're shut down. He can't go there. But then this man of Macedonia appears. The man of Macedonia appeared to Paul in the night. Get that picture. He's stuck there again for a while because I can just imagine. Well, he gets a vision of a Greek man. A man of Macedonia appears to him, says, come over to us and help us. Now, next week, if you can make it out, and I hope you do, come back, bring a friend. Next week here will be the week of the Thursday approaching on, I think, the Saturday, St. Patrick's Day. And I will share a little bit with you, not at any great length, but in opening, the real story of St. Patrick, according to his writings that still exist in the Chester Beatty Library in Dublin. They are there, authenticated and approved, along with one of the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament that exists in the world today. And it's the Confession of Patrick. So I'm going to share a little bit about that because of the fact that it's rolling up to Saturday being St. Patrick's Day, and to encourage you away from green beer and towards the real true story of who St. Patrick is. I remember one time I did a message years ago and I entitled it, Would the Real St. Patrick Please Stand Up? I saw a sign outside a pub where I live the other day. I was cycling past and I saw this sign and they call it St. Patty's Day, P-A-T-T-Y. Can you believe that, guys? St. Patty. Patty's a girl's name. Paddy, P-A-D-D-Y. St. Patty's Day, we call it in Ireland. But anyway, why am I mentioning that today if I'm going to be talking about it next week? Well, just to tell you this, Patrick died. What happened on St. Patrick's Day, by the way? That was the day he died. In 400 and something. So I can't remember exactly right now. But think about this. 400 and something A.D. Paul was around for nearly 100 years after Christ. St. Patrick was only 300 years up from that. Now, do you get the interesting influence of this guy, Patrick? Or Maywin, as was his name, as a Roman Briton. Maywin. He actually came from Roman Britain. He actually came from Britain. I think the greatest joke in all history, the greatest Irish joke of all time is that the most famous Irishman that ever lived actually was an Englishman. Pretty hilarious, isn't it? At any rate, I'm telling you the story to tell you this, that Patrick in the story, and you'll see or hear it next week when I share it with you. Patrick actually, at one particular point when he had got home after being in captivity and being in France at Auxerre and all kinds of experiences that he had, he was back home in Rome and Britain in the comfort of his family and wanting to stay there and never budge again. But now an on-fire Christian. And Patrick said he was awakened in the night with a vision. And a man was in his room. And the man said to him, and this is the actual words from his confession. He said, he called him Maywen, and he called him the call of the Irish. The Irish call upon you to walk amongst them once more. Patrick heard the call to return to Ireland. And by the time he died on St. Patrick's Day, on the 17th day of March, 400 and whatever, he had seen Ireland converted from Roman, from paganism, from, it was never, of course, you know, this is way before British Romans or anything. It was never part of the Roman Empire. Britain wasn't before the Roman Empire. Britain was Roman Britain, but Ireland was never conquered, never taken over by the Romans. And so he saw hundreds of churches established on the island of Ireland. He saw tens of thousands of people come to Christ. He saw the Ord Righ, the high king, kill himself rather than submit to the cross of Christ. And he saw all the lesser kings all submit because the Ord Righ had fallen. All the little kings of all the provinces all submitted. That's why when you hear the song, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my life, high king of heaven when battle is done, or high king of heaven when victory's won, show me heaven's glory." See, that's the terminology, because it was written, "Be thou my vision," which opens and closes our radio version of what we do here in Thursday mornings. Opens and closes, the opening part is "Be thou my vision" in English, and it closes with "Be thou my vision" in Gaelic, in Irish. Sung by Derek Warfield of the Wolf Tones, who became a friend of mine several years ago and have communication with back and forth in Dublin. In fact, my nephew Owen O'Brien is a member of government back in Ireland with a party called Sinn Féin. And then I've discovered recently that Derek Warfield's nephew is also in the same party right there in Dublin. You know, here is this amazing story. I've gone off. Here's this amazing story of a call. So listen, let's be open to that. I've been wondering, have I become a little clinical and a little bit regimented in, you know, I don't want to go too far with expecting. Let's be expecting for God to do amazing things. Show me something, God. Give me a vision. Give me a sign. Speak to me. Let me hear from you. And so, again, that's what's going on here. We'll deal with Patrick next week. We'll have a bit of fun with that. Next week, I'll give you a brief outline of the story of Patrick and taper the message to fit with that next week. Well, verse 11. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customary, made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who were there." So they went out and they went to Riverside and they met Greg Laurie. No. Sorry. I love that one, don't you? When God is coming back with God and great glory, with God and Greg Laurie. I always remember when I told Greg not so long ago when I met him the last time, one of the things I learned from him I thought was absolutely marvelous. So what's that, John Henry? I said, "You know, you said one time years ago, I was here from Ireland and I heard you say this on the radio. I never forgot it. I've forgotten most everything else, but I never forgot this." So he smiled. It's not important. Think about going on mission field and everything. It's not important to cross the sea. What's more important is to see the cross. And it never left me. I thought it was just amazing. You can be crossing the sea, but not seeing the cross. If we don't see the cross at home and deal with that there, well, not much good when we go out there. Anyway, enough about Greg Laurie. I don't know why I said about that. It's something to do with what I was reading here, wasn't it? First thing you want to know here is that when he gets to this place, they go to the riverside. Why did they go to the riverside? Because you see, where was the first place they would always go? Synagogue, right? But if there was no synagogue, and how many men did you have to make a synagogue? 10. So if you didn't have 10 male Jewish people resident and living there, you couldn't have a synagogue. So, if there wasn't a synagogue, the Hebrew people would meet by the river. And so he goes by the river and he meets, write this one down, ladies. I'm sure many of you know, but in case you don't know, he meets a sweet woman called Lydia. Let's read about this. Now, a certain woman named Lydia, verse 14, heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, this woman, Lydia, write this down, girls. This woman, Lydia, was the first European convert, and she was a woman. So the first person converted in all Europe was a woman. Her name was Lydia. Now, I spent a little bit of time deliberately having a bit of fun with a few things there, so got to move on. But I will share with you something of interest. She was a seller of purple. You have to know that purple was, of course, anybody that had anything to do with selling purple, purple was like royal. And so it was really, it proves something. And of course, she's inviting them to stay in her house, so she's a wealthy lady. And here's my little bit of fun for you, but it's actually true. I think I told you before, my father was a historian and actually wrote pamphlets and not quite big, thick books, but books on Irish and Celtic and history, part Scotch, Gaelic, Celtic, because his mother was Scottish and part Irish, and very much Irish, and considered himself just totally Irish, but wrote a lot of stuff and researched the Irish, the High Kings that I just told you about, the Ard Righ, the High King. And it was discovered, he had the maps and everything to prove it. You know, from that time, of an Ard Righ whose name was Corcoran Clairach, which means Corcoran the cleric. Of course, I'm John Henry Corcoran. So back not long after St. Patrick, there was a bishop, and his name was Corcoran, and he was the High King of Ireland. Now, please don't bow. No, stay. Sit down, please, no. Here's the interesting thing. It's like I had a guy in my church in Marin and I see his name was Churchill. No, his name was Chamberlain. Actually, no, it was Churchill. And so I said to him one time, I bet you're like all other Americans whose name is Churchill. You're related to Winston, right? He said, John Henry, truth is I'm about as related to Mickey Mouse as I am to Churchill. Whatever connection there might be, but it is an interesting fact that the name, the reason this guy Corcoran was High King of Ireland, he was a cleric, he was religious. But the reason he was High King was because the king died and they had to have someone to step in. And this cleric was his right-hand man. And the cleric was used to step in for a short period of time. But for that period of time, he was High King of Ireland. And the name Corcoran, O Corcoran Clairach, is the name Corcara. Corcoran comes from Corcara, which in the English couldn't say Corcara when they took over Ireland in 1172. Beginning time, they invaded Ireland in 1172, and they couldn't say Corcara. They couldn't say all these Irish names. So they said, oh, let's say Corcoran. And that's how, but it actually was Corcara. And guess what? The name Corcara means purple. So you can call me John Henry Purple from now on. I have no wealth, no fame, no fortune because of it. But it's interesting that, you know, again here, guys, purple, and again, the purple was because it was worn by kings. It was a royal color and stuff like that. So at any rate, here she is. She's wealthy. She's the first European convert. And what she heard, and her household were baptized. She begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So she was a woman, a businesswoman, and successful. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met with us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Wow, powerful, powerful portion of scripture here. They went to prayer and this slave girl comes along. Isn't it amazing when you start praying, the enemy? The enemy shows up when you start praying. She's making profit by fortune telling. I got to tell you a good one. Glory to God. But it happened. Last summer, not far from where I live, this lovely little area, small shop area. I always thought it'd be nice if you just had a little antique shop or something. Bob, it might be a special, a really nice place. There you are, Bob, for an antique shop or something. Just looked like the right kind of location for me. I thought that'd be really nice, an antique shop. Well, I'm driving past it one day, and I see this fortune telling and this reading of palms and all this stuff and the signs and the zodiac. And, oh, man. So I said, okay, God, here we go. I'm going to try something out here. Every day for 3 months, maybe four, I drove up and down past it. Every day I have to pass it. And as I was driving past it, I didn't say, oh, God, please. I said, in the name of Jesus, be shut down. Closed in the name of Jesus. God, I give it to you. Shut this down, Lord, in Jesus' name. The Lord rebuke you. Go in Jesus' name. About 2 months ago, driving past one morning, signs down, doors closed. Praise the Lord. No, praise God. You know, I mean, praise the Lord. It's just, I mean, I was just really blessed by it because I'll tell you, some people say this fortune telling and all this, all this stuff about ghouls and goblins and Harry Potter stuff and all that. Yeah, you know, I get it. People are into it. They see it as harmless and everything. But remember, I come from the land of Halloween. We were the ones who brought that stuff here. And I've seen the damage it can do. And the occult. The Bible says, you know, when you think of all that stuff, guys, you know, a lot of people might disagree with me on this, but I believe the Bible says have no truck with the appearance of evil. I have nothing to do with any of that. You check the police reports of the number of things that happen around Halloween and the weird stuff. And also, too, then, I had a ministry in San Rafael, you know. Do you know that Mount Tamalpais looks right down on San Rafael? And that is 1,000 witches meet there every Halloween. Did you know that in 1984, witchcraft became an official religion in the United States of America? All this stuff, guys. You know, I think you're better off. I mean, I just think one is better off to stay away from it. Stay away from it. Don't dabble around with the stuff of the dead and the walking dead. There's an awful resurgence of all that stuff going on, and it's all been made a lot plausible. Oh, for heaven's sake, don't be ridiculous. My question to you is this. You may disagree with me and say, oh, no, I think it's being a bit over the top, you know, Harry Potter and horoscopes. You know, come on, lighten up. But my question is to you, I only know one thing. I want the closest possible walk I can have with the Lord. Amen? And I don't want anything to distract from that. And I don't want to give credence to anything that has the appearance of evil. There's enough stuff coming at us mainstream all the time rather than that. But anyway, that's one for people to decide for themselves. But I'll tell you, see what's going on here, the fortune telling. And so he tells the spirit to go, and the spirit goes. Quick comment on that, and we do have to move on. I know time's running. But I'll tell you this. Listen to me. He speaks against it, and the spirit goes. Is there something going on for you right now? One of my closing major points today. Is there something going on in your life right now that's very painful, that's very difficult for you, and you're struggling with it, and it seems like the enemy is having a field day. And he's running right over you. And it's unstoppable. And there's nothing you can do. You try to do something, well, you only aggravate or agitate or cause more problems than ever you imagined. So you don't know what to do. You know, very often we put ourselves to sleep thinking about things like this, don't we? Well, I don't know, I should say this, and I think that, and I believe this, and next time I see, I will say, and I will do, and this, that, and the other. Hey, look up. Stop looking around at all the problems. Oh, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? What's wrong with them? What's wrong with those people? There's these people over here. These people back there. Hey. Stop looking around. Look up. Give it to God. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Hey. And all of this will be taken care of. Stop judging. Stop being critical. Stop condemning. Stop making high and mighty pronouncements, because after all, when we look inside ourselves, oh my, there's enough there to keep us busy for a long time. Our own state of wretchedness, all our righteousness is filthy rags. So look up. But here's the deal. When you look up, I've taken to it again, stronger than I have before. For some time. I did so much earlier in my ministry, and God is bringing it back to me now, to pray against the work of the enemy. Say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Take your hands off God's property. get away from my church, from my family, from my friends, from my relatives, from my neighbors, from this situation, from whatever way you have a grip for being a squatter and clinging on. Go in the name of Jesus. Go directly to Jesus and do as he tells you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Drive him off. He has no hold on you. He was bought and paid for by a price on Calvary's cross, but he is hell-bent on destroying you and destroying your family and destroying the church and destroying everything, and he will do so through gossip and slander and whispers and lies and manipulation and all kinds of things, and we need to rebuke the devourer. Go in Jesus' name. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. You have no hold over me. More than conqueror. You know what that is? A conqueror, William the Conqueror, is someone who goes in and wins a battle and he conquers. You know what more than a conqueror is? More than a conqueror means someone who doesn't even have to fight the battle. Victory's already won. We are not fighting for victory. Listen carefully. We are not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Victory was won by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and all we have to do is enter in, claim the victory, stand on the victory, stand on the promises, thank Jesus, rebuke the devil, and watch amazing things happen as a seismic shift in that situation will take place. Oh, forgive me, Lord. I put myself as the very first soldier in this battle here, saying I've been the very first one to neglect this duty and sort of be discussing and debating and thinking about things. Now, God's got a hold of me. And I share this with you. This is an outpouring. My son Eric prayed with me before I came out here today. And something amazing happened. I was driving up MacArthur. I started crying. He was the one telling me about all that was going on in his life. Then he said, Dad, let me pray for you. And I wept as I drove up MacArthur. And I felt an overwhelming sense of God's presence. And he said, Dad, I pray that God will give you his spirit, raw, absolutely clear message. Because Dad, it was only Eric said it to me about a situation we were talking about. He said, Dad, it's all spiritual. You know that, don't you? We are not in a playground. We are in a battleground. And the enemy wants to destroy. So think with me now for a moment in our final moments today, and I'll wrap up quickly after this. Think with me, because there's a very important point I want to make to you. What's that situation for you today? What's going on that's troubling your heart? Has you fearful? God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of love and of a sound mind. Faith, love, sound mind. Fear is meditating on the word of the devil. Faith is meditating on the word of God. Believe today. Trust today. What time you are afraid, trust in the Lord. That's what David said, wasn't it? What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee, O Lord. Jesus said, believe, do not be afraid. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Cling to me, and you'll overcome with me. Let go of Jesus. Go down here. Look around, and you'll be carried away. But look up. Look to Jesus and know the victory. Prayer is power. Prayer has power in it. Chuck Smith used to say, listen, this is important. Prayer is the deciding factor in every battle. What's your battle right now? What's the battle? What are you facing? Eric and I, sometimes when we pray together, we have this thing about a Civil War general who, when he would go into battle, we saw it in a movie where he was about to go into battle, but the odds were against them. And he went out, you know, and he looked up at the night sky and he called on the God of heaven for victory in the battle. So sometimes I will say to Eric, he will say to me, I'm looking at the sky, Dad, like the general in battle. We're going in for victory tomorrow. Victory will be ours on the battlefield. Assuredly, because our God is with us. And we have this just amazing sense. And I told you, I brought our three boys up. Brian mentioned last night the full armor of God. Well, I'll tell you what, every time Chuck Smith used to mention the full armor of God, he would mention Carl, Eric, and Gary, my three boys. He would tell him on the radio and tell everybody everywhere, to the extent that I nearly had to ask him to stop because people were sending me pieces of armor from all over America. We'd line them up before we walked out the door, and I would say, "Soldiers!" And my father, by the way, my grandfather Henry, where I get the name Henry, was a sergeant in the British Army, fought in World War I all the way to Berlin. Henry, you know, sergeant. And I'd line them up like a sergeant in the British Army, in the Army. And I would say, "Soldiers, are you ready? Helmet off!" And they'd shout, "Salvation!" "Breastplate off!" They'd shout, "Righteousness!" "Belt off!" "Truth!" "Feet fitted with the readiness to spread the," they'd shout, "Gospel of peace." "One hand the sword, which is the," they'd say, "Word of God." "Other hand the shield of," and they'd say, "Faith, the fight of all the flaming arrows of the evil one." And I'd say, "Ready to pray the Spirit on?" And they'd say, "All occasions." I'd say, "Okay, soldiers, let's march into the day. Onward, Christian soldiers." And out the door we'd go. You know, I think sometimes, you know, it's fanciful. We did it. All through their raising. But I'll tell you one thing. I think sometimes, guys, we walk out the door into battle in our pajamas because we don't have the armor on. And the devil is cunning, and he knows the weapons that will work against us. So again, didn't mean to deliberate so long over, but I think it's an important message. And in light of Eric's prayer, I didn't even think about sharing this. I said, "Okay, Lord, if you've got something in that that ignites something by your Spirit, then let it be so." Verse 19, got to go on. "And when the masters saw her, their hope of profit being gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." Remember again, they prayed for her, and she was released. She was freed. "And they brought them to the authorities and to the magistrates and said, 'These men bring Jews exceeding, these Jews exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive and observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded that they be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Now, by the way, just very quickly, when they did this because the guys who were using this one who was telling fortunes were really ticked. If the people knew, that God allowed me to pray to shut down their little shop down there. Well, you know what? They might be really upset. Can you imagine? These guys were actually making money off this one. And so they're really mad. They have them. Now, by the way, when it says they have them beaten and put in stocks, you ever see somebody whipped with rods? You know what that does to your back, man? You know, and the pain that would be in, excruciating pain, the itch. And the nightmare when something like that would be healing, when your skin would stretch. Have you ever been sunburned? Can you imagine rods and being lashed across your back, with your back bare like this, and put in stocks? And they're sitting there with all the dirt and everything in that prison. Paul and Silas in jail. Well, look what happens. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." I love this. Look. They were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Terry, I told you about that book. Remember Carruthers' Prison to Praise? And you got it, and you really loved it. If you ever want to get a good book about coming out of whatever prison you're in, Prison to Praise by a guy called Merlin Carruthers. It's a great, great book. Here they are. They're singing, and they're praising God while they're in the prison. And the other prisoners were listening to them. You know, quickly, it reminds me of a story during World War II in a concentration camp, you know, in Poland. And there was this man escaped from wherever, you know, Auschwitz or wherever. And he escaped. And so it was decided that 10 men would die for the one that escaped. So the SS man walked up and down amongst the lines and he, you, step out, step out, step out, step. And as they're stepping out, these 10 men, this one man, Francis Gaudzianiczek from Poland, said, "No, please, I have a wife and I have little children. Please don't kill me, you know." And though this other man, bespectacled, little skinny man, stepped out and he said, "You know, excuse me, may I speak? I'm a Catholic priest. I have no children. I have no wife. I have nothing. And can I stand in this man's place? The SS man said, sure, fine. They switched and took him instead. He just needed 10. They were put into a starvation bunker where they were simply left with nothing, no bread, no water, nothing, just till they would die. Father Maximilian Kolbe, whose name is enshrined in history because of this. In actual fact, the story came from the SS that actually put him in because they were so stunned at what happened. They talked of it and wrote of it that they were amazed that they were seeing. In the starvation bunker, they were seeing. And after about 10 or 12 days, they came and heard all the singing going on every day. They were coming in, looking in at them, singing. And after 10 days, they were dead, except for Maximilian Kolbe and one other prisoner, and they were still singing. They had to inject them with phenol to kill them because they were still alive. They were singing praises to God. Interesting enough, this guy, Gauj Yetzek, went on to have, children and children's children and all of that, and there's an amazing story of his life. It's a whole amazing story. But my point is here that, praising God. I always think of that story linked with this story. Under a tyrannical rule, under terrible times and frightful times and everything, but when the struggle is the greatest, again, sing. Sing praises to God. And, I don't sing very well. My vocal cords, my dad, who was a teacher of music, said to me, John Henry, your vocal cords don't produce the sounds that you hear in your ear. So it's probably better that you remain silent. Chuck Smith insulted me a few times in life, but a very disappointing time was, I hope we can hear this in heaven. I was over there in the front office and we were all singing, the girls were all singing happy birthday to Chuck, But I thought with them singing, I can sing too because, who knows. But Chuck was so keen on music and everything. I got carried away a little bit and I started singing really loud and in the middle of the singing to his birthday, it was about his last birthday on earth. Thank you, Chuck. On the last birthday on earth, And Chuck looks at me and goes, ha, 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 you're out of key, John. So I looked at him, and of course my father was always putting me down with the singing thing, because he was an expert there too. So I said, oh, thanks, Dad. And he roared laughing because he knew what I meant, my father doing it too. But in actual fact, sitting up here with him, the stories come back, don't they? Sitting up here with him, remember, I used to do the prayers. I'd pray for him before he'd teach. And I was sitting up here with him. And when he would sing, he had this great voice, didn't he? Oh, really, voice. I'd be sitting up here. Now, I could sing the hymns, the really strong ones. Man, I'd get into those, boy, I tell you. So I'd be sitting there beside him. And one Sunday, he's singing away. And I'd wait for him to sing the first little bit. And I always could do pretty good if I listened to that. And then I'd go with it. So I was going with this. And I felt I was doing marvelously, actually. Huh? I think it was really good. And he turns around, he looks over at me. He turns around and he looks over at me. And he says to me, John? I said, yes, sir. Your father will be proud of you. So I always remember that. Sorry, okay, Paul?
Gloria's father, Ray Hernandez, had a stroke. I'm not sure, Gloria? Your father is on his way to Fountain Valley Hospital.
Where's Gloria? Ray Hernandez. Yeah. Gloria? Who is it? Your dad? Oh my goodness. God, we pray. Keep going, Gloria. Keep going. We pray, God, that all be well for Ray Hernandez. Thank you, Paul. And he's had a stroke and he's on his way to Fountain Valley Hospital. We pray that all be well. All be exceedingly well. Lord, I think of Psalm 27. I will strengthen your heart. Yes, I will strengthen your heart. Let it be so, Father. And bless Gloria now and give her peace. And Ray, too, give them peace now. Heading to the hospital, that all will be well. We commit this to you. We commit his life, his heart, his soul, who he is to you, God. And we ask you to heal him, be with them now also, Father, as they go. In Jesus' name, do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Guys, we'll be praying for you. Oh, my. Oh, my. That, I said that. Yeah, I just realized it. I saw him moving, and I said Ray was moving. Ray and Gloria's dad. Of course it is. Thank you very much, Russ. Yeah, keep them in prayer, will you? That's an immediate one now. If you got that, again, in case you missed it, Ray Hernandez is immediate for prayer. Where he's our brother, is his dad. So let's be praying for him that all will be well, God's will, and that he's right with the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. Guys, I'm going to wrap this up here right now. We've got to close it up. But I want you to know, I always thought that was amazing, singing and praising God in the midst of storms, in the midst of trouble. Way to go. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill him. I'm just going to tell you the story here because we've run out of time. Listen, he takes his sword, he's going to kill himself. Why? The jailer, the Philippian jailer, is going to kill himself because the prisoners have escaped. And the law of the time back then was, under that law there, was that if the prisoners escaped, you'd be killed. So he thought, I better kill myself right now. I'll die a better death than what they'll do to me. But anyway, let's see what happens. Paul shouted with a loud voice, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Want to write that down? Now, Paul says, don't kill yourself. It's okay. We're all here. We haven't left. The doors are open, but we're here. Don't kill yourself. So he says, wow. And the witness, he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. Guys, just very quickly to say on that, that's all you need for salvation is believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, when it says your household, it doesn't mean, you know, that they'll just be saved automatically. It means, of course, as you're saved, they will follow. Look, it says it here. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Quick, just a quick couple of comments, jumping to the end. Couple of comments here. Notice the first thing he did. First of all of his family get baptized because they all go with the program. When I heard Chuck Smith's tapes and came to saving faith after hearing Billy Graham in my car that night, then got Chuck Smith's tapes 10 years later, then had children around that time, and I came to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Hillary, Carl, Eric, and Gary, we all went on together following the Lord. And so again here, guys, you know, this is what's going on here. The whole family gets saved. Haven't time to deliberate over it now. So let's move on. But do notice one thing. What did he do? What did the Philippian jailer do when he got saved? He washes their backs and he takes care of their wounds. And look here. Now, when he had brought them into his house, look at this. He set food before them and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. So again here, we've talked about it before. I won't deliberate over it. The indication of him being saved, he's now ministering, taking care of people. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported the words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they put us out secretly. No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid, and when they heard that they were Romans, they came and pleaded with them and brought them out, and asked them to depart from the city. Quick, one comment. What's going on? Well, they said, no, no, no. Paul said, hold on a second. The magistrate said to let us out. Let them come and let us out. It's illegal. We're Romans. As Roman citizens, you couldn't be beaten without a trial. They had them whipped and beaten without a trial. What's Paul doing? Is he saying, uh-oh, hold on a second now. You come and let us out. We can get you in trouble. No. Most commentators say what he's doing is he wants to make it very clear to everybody that they had committed no crime. Let them come and let us out. And probably state, you're Romans, as magistrates, we made a mistake here. So it was clear and defined why they were imprisoned. I like that better. Final verse. So they went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia, first European converted woman. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Hey, guys, we're about to depart, I promise you. We're leaving right now, but let's go out of here encouraging other people. Have you been negative and doubtful or fearful or critical or analytical, overtly, all that kind of stuff lately? Let's be people who encourage others. Let people walk away feeling blessed and upbuilt and strengthened, that we become encouragers of one another. Let it be so.